Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 126, and we'll continue with the book of John, chapter 7, and verse 4 at this point. The brothers of Jesus Christ, they understand that he can do many signs and wonders. Their faith is not there yet. And so from their own point of view, a person like that who can do all kind of things like this, well, he should be able to go and gather a lot of followers and go to Jerusalem. You know, that's the center of all things, and expose himself. You know, this is the reason why he came to this world. In other words, they were thinking from a human point of view. That's the way it is. You know, like in Hollywood, you want to make it big and showy and let the whole world know about it. And that was not the way that Jesus Christ was functioning. He was not interested in big shows. He was not interested in the mobs. He was not interested in spreading it throughout the whole earth. And oftentimes we function in that manner. You see it in many groups and organizations. They think, well, that's the way we should do things. You know, let's go and rent big places. And you find all those different denominations. So they have a tent meeting and they drum up a lot of support and they advertise it on radio and television and everywhere else. They send flyers everywhere. They just want to come and have the mob, you see, and make a big show out of it. Well, God never functions like that. And all those who function in that manner, obviously, they think humanly, just like the brothers of Jesus Christ here. As I said to him, verse 4, for no one does anything in secret. That's a problem. He's not no one. He's not just anybody else, like all the others. You see, we think like that. You don't think like God. And so from their point of view, well, that's the way people do things. No one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Why are you hiding it? You see, if you got it, some would say flaunt it. Well, what was the reason for that kind of an attitude? Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Had they believed in him, their thoughts would have been different. They would have known the reason why he came and in what manner he was supposed to do it at this point, as the scriptures make it very plain. He didn't come to be a big show, a great general that, you know, comes and delivers a whole nation and shows the whole world, you know, who he is and things like that. He came as a humble person, not to create a big commotion. His purpose was to atone for the sins of his people and to die on the cross, to preach the gospel at the same time, the good news of the kingdom, to bring people to repentance, but not to make a big splash. This will be at the end time, when he comes back as the King of Kings, and the whole world are going to see him, as he said, just like you see the lightning that goes from the east to the west, so would the Son of Man be when he comes. That's the time for, you know, the big splash, not at this point. And so because of lack of faith in his commission, and what is it that God wanted him to do at this point, they obviously didn't get the point. And so many others, when they didn't see him do these kind of things, you know, they were not happy about it. And even when he warned people, after he offered them healing, not to go and tell anybody, well, they were thinking like men. They were not about to listen to him. They went and did their own thing anyway. It made it very difficult for him to even go to, different synagogues or places, or towns and markets to preach the good news. Well, we have to sometimes consider our own behavior and conduct. Why is it that we do things the way we do? And we do not follow the examples that we find in the Bible of how to do the work of God. Verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. That was the reason. You see, we always, when we do the work of God, we have to ask ourselves, has our time from God's point of view come? You see, for us to make the big splash? Is that what God wants? Or should we do a work, you know, in accordance with the will of God? He has to lead us. When is it that there is a time to advertise it all over the place? And when is it that we should not? All depends on what kind of a work he wants to do in any given place. And you find the apostles following that footstep, in that example. Sometimes they just went into somebody's home. That's the only thing that they did. You see, not a big splash when they came to town. Other times they went to the markets, like you see Paul going to a place in Areopagus, where he saw the whole city is given to idol worship. Well, that was a time to show up in public before all the intellectuals that were there and the scholars and, the high and the mighty, the nation, or that is of that area. So you always had to know when it should be done this way or that way. Unless you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're going to do your own thing, and most people do their own thing. And so that's what he's saying to them. My time has not come yet, but your time is always ready. You see, for you, that's the way you do things. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Now, you go to the world and you tell them that. You go to any community, go to any people, and you say those kind of things. They don't like it. They'll kill you. They kill the prophets many times, you see. Or they chase them out of their territory. Or they put them in prison or things like that. People don't like to hear that, our works are evil because they're convinced in their own mind that their works are good. Be it in the sphere of religion, you see, or the economy, or education, or government, anywhere else. We don't believe it that our works are evil. You see, we're not talking about criminals. We're talking about the ordinary people. You see, so-called civilized people. They don't believe that their works are evil. And so they don't like anybody to come and tell them that. You know, the whole nation, in whichever nation you are, all the cities, the governments, religion, the business community, education, the judicial system, from God's point of view, they're all full of evil works. They don't like to hear it. And therefore, he was not about to go and make a big show at that time, you see. Because what would that do? It'll just, put an end to his ministry and that would be it. That's not the time. But when he comes back later on with awesome glory and power and might, nobody's going to be able to withstand him. That would be the time. Not only to tell the world and testify against him for the evil works that they do, but also to execute judgment, you see, and punishment on all. And so that's what he tells them. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. It's coming. It's coming in terms of going to Jerusalem the last time in the Passover and be crucified. And it's coming in its fullness at the end time when he comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 9, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So he was not about to go and make a big show going with them to Jerusalem, and because they, in essence, just like managers, they want to promote their client. They're going to do everything to let the whole world know about it. Well, the brothers, his brothers, were getting on the bandwagon in that sense, but they did not understand the will of God. They were leaning to their own understanding. And so he said, well, you go, I'll go later. Verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, but not in a big manner, you see, in a splashy manner, but, in a so-called, secret way. And his own disciples, the inner circle, were with him. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? So everybody was waiting for him there. That's what the brothers were saying. Well, hey, we got a lot of, big crowd here, a lot of fans. Let's go make a big splash, you know. Some people say, let's go crush the party or whatever. And this is not God's way. Verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning, well, it's not necessarily complaining in the sense of complaining, but it's arguing, debating about Jesus Christ, about his works and all that. So a lot of complaining about him. Some said he is good. Well, if he's good, that's not complaining. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So the word complaining should not really have been translated there. It's a mistranslation. Should be there were a lot of debate. So some say he's good, and some say he deceives the people. So there was back and forth. The ones that were more of the high and the mighty and their disciples, they were the ones that said he's no good. But the multitude, generally speaking, that followed him, who were the majority, They are the ones who said he's good. And there was a debate between them. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. In other words, fear of the leadership. That's what it means. You know, they're all Jews. You see? They're all Jews, every single one of them. So what do you mean, the fear of the Jews? Well, again, you have to understand the lingo of John. He's talking about in terms of the Jews, of the leadership of the Jews. So something is missing here in essence. Every time what he sees, fear of the Jews, should have been for fear of the leaders of the Jews. So I don't know if it is a deliberate omission there on the part of the translators, the ones that preserved the manuscripts, or John wrote it in that way, to be understood, obviously, by everybody at the time, since they all were alive and they knew what was happening. What he's talking about is the leadership. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So all this time, for about half the period of the time of the feast, he didn't go up there. And he was waiting, you see. So a lot of people are anticipating his coming, and they're debating back and forth, and they wonder, and well, in the middle of the feast, he shows up. He goes to the temple, now that he didn't go every day. But there at that point, he went to the temple in public, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? You see, that's an attitude you have to this very day. Some people, a lot of people, function that way, you know. Well, what school did he go to? What credibility do you have? What credits do you have, you know? Do you have credentials? What degree do you have? That has nothing to do with the message. God calls sometimes a farmer, and other times, you know, a shepherd, and other times, you know, this kind of a person, that kind of person, sometimes, you know, a very noble person from nobility in terms of the priesthood and prophets, sons of prophets, or the Levitical, you know, hierarchy and things like that. But all that has nothing to do with the message. So for people to ask, this question shows the vanity that is in the world, the way the world functions. You see? Hey, you say to a person, well, you know, you don't look like you went to college, you know, you don't have, you know, your language testifies against you, or, you know, you're an uneducated person. What do you know? All kind of things like that that people say. You know, you're not eloquent, you're not an orator, and whatever it may be. And all that has absolutely nothing to do with the message. You see? A lot of people still have this problem to this very day. You got to listen to the message. You see? That's the main thing. What the person is saying, that's the main thing. Not how he says it. You see? Because many prophets that God chose, some of them were eloquent, many were not. As Moses was complaining, you know, I cannot go and do this job, and I have a problem, you know, with speaking. You see? And he did. And so God told him, don't worry about it. Moses is going to do the talking for you. Well, that's the way it is. And to this very day. So if you're in that attitude, you know, well, what are your credentials? What school did he go to? It's because you are of the world. That's the way they think. You know, as they always advertise about the language courses. Well, you take this language course, you know, you get to know all those words and you'll be able to express and speak very eloquently. People will know by that, you know, if you're educated, if you're civilized, and, you know, that will make a difference in how much money you make, what kind of position you're going to get, and so forth and so forth. Well, the business community can understand that and things like that, you know, where there is a need for it and a necessity for it. But you cannot apply it when it comes to the messengers of God, to the servants of God, to the prophets of God, when God sends them at any given age, any given time. You see, and oftentimes he sends them to the poor and the humble, the mighty are not listening. They don't need a great orator to come and speak to them. That's what they said about Paul. His speech is contemptible. His words are strong, but his speech is contemptible because, you know, those Greeks, or that world, you know, they were used to the orators that stand up there and speak very eloquently, and everybody say, oh, what a wonderful speech it is. But then, shortly after that, as many people recognize that, if they're honest, when they go to church, so to speak, and as I call it, go to church, they heard a wonderful sermon. Oh, that was a wonderful sermon. What did he say? Nobody remembers. Half an hour later, nobody remembers. They just remember it was a wonderful sermon. Why? They're paying attention to the eloquency of the speaker. You see, not to the message. had they been paying attention to the message itself, regardless of how he spoke, how he presented it, it's neither here nor there. You see, the message would have stuck to their mind. And so this is what it is here. And sometimes, you know, we need to draw back and think. Why do we function the way we do? That's what the mind of the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? What difference does it make whether he studied or not? Which of the prophets of God, you know, went to university or college and had a degree, was a PhD? And you see, all those religious teachers and leaders, whatever, they always like to stress Dr. So-and-so, PhD. Why? It's all vanity, that's why. They're all the world. What difference does it make what college you went to, what degree do you have, even if you have them? It has nothing to do with the truth, if it comes from God. There's no such a person as Dr. Jesus, or Dr. Moses, or Dr. Paul, and so forth. You see how foolish we are? You see? Well, if we're in that state of mind, we're in this category of the Jews, the marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? And the upper, you know, the upper crust of the society, they always looked at the servants of God as, you know, you dumbbells, you know, what do you know? You know, you're Galileans, you know, you're fishermen, ignorant people. Who do you think to, you know, you are to come and tell me these kind of things? You don't even know how to talk. And that's very unfortunate. God is not interested in your linguistic ability. He's interested in you being faithful, delivering the message, and opening your minds and your hearts to God, and deliver His message and not your own, not pontificate, not add your own ideas and your concepts and your own whatever. And verse 16, we continue, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. You see, this is all that matters. It doesn't make any difference what school I went to, what letters, you know, I've learned, what degrees do I have. My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. That's all you need to care about. You see? And all the so-called education that you got or you didn't get is neither here nor there. As Paul later on would call it, you know, all those things that I've had, that I've learned, I consider it but dung for the excellency of Jesus Christ. You see? And someone that told him, you know, you're not an educated person. He was. He was in the law, but he was not educated in the, let's say, liberal arts. He was not in, you know, like them. He didn't go to those schools where there was the scholars that were teaching. They had the disciples, and they became orators and learn how to speak eloquently and things like that. He didn't go through that system. He went through the system of the knowledge of the law, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, you see. And there it was not required that you may have, you know, those abilities of speech, but that you would have a mind and a heart to understand, to accept, and to perceive, to comprehend. So on one hand, he was a mighty speaker, but on the other hand, in terms of the world in which he lived, they did not consider him as a person who really knew how to talk, because they said his speech is contemptible. They wouldn't say that, you see, otherwise, unless it was a reality. Well, that gives you a great idea. The great and the mighty, you know, in our sight, the Apostle Paul, his speech, people considered to be contemptible. So, for any of us, you know, we have those kind of vain thoughts. As some people would say, perish the thought. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you, and do not lean to your own, you know, vanity, intellectual, whatever. Hot air in the sight of God. So that's what he's saying here. My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So he's making it very plain. My religion is not the religion of Jesus Christ. It is not Christianity. It's the religion of the Father, religion of God. There is no Christianity here. I'm not inventing a new religion apart from the religion which most people don't know, that he's the one that gave it to Israel in Sinai. You see? And the teachings that he gave from the Garden of Eden. And most people don't know it, that this is Jesus Christ, through and through, bringing the knowledge of the Father, the Elyon, who was not known as the Father at the time, but became later on known as the Father. You see, that is the Father of Jesus Christ, but he was always the Father of all. He's the head of the family of heaven and earth, and so is Jesus Christ. He too is known as the everlasting Father, as Isaiah wrote about him. You see, but he was not known as the Father of Jesus Christ. And yet he's the author of it, he's the source of it, and along with Jesus Christ, because they are of the same nature, the same mind and character and holiness and righteousness. And so for people to think, well, here it is, you've got your religion, you are Jews, you know, you've got your Old Testament, and it's okay, and it's for you, God gave it to you, that God, you know, the old God of the New Testament, that the Father, we've got our God, we've got our religion, which is different than yours, obviously, and we've got our own way of life. Well, he makes it very plain, there is no such a thing. Whatever I teach you is the same thing that the Father would teach you. It came from him. So it's not my authority, it's not my religion. So what happened later on, when people departed from the truth of God, from the Torah of God, then it was necessary for them to invent these differences and say, this is our God, this is our religion, this is our Bible, you know, the New Testament is our Bible, you know, they gave it that terminology, the New Testament, there is no such a thing. There is a new marriage and an old marriage, and that's all. But the writings, they're not New Testament, Old Testament, they're all the law, they're all the Torah, they're all the doctrine of Christ. You see? The doctrine of the God of Israel. You see? There's no difference there. Well, when people are blind and ignorant and they, you know, lean to their own understanding and they do their own thing and they're all deceived by the devil who deceives the whole world, well, then they don't understand anything. They think they do. So he makes it very plain. Nobody listens to him. He said in verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. And most preachers of the land are that way, the teachers, and, you know, be it in the secular world or, you know, the religious preachers, you've got preachers both ways, you know, each one preaches their own whatever. They all seek their own glory, you see. That's why in seeking their own glory, it is good for them, it is for the best to go and invest in their linguistic ability to become orators, to be able to convey whatever in a glorious way, in an attractive way, charming way, you see, that would appeal to the senses and things like that. And people say, oh, what a great orator, and forget about the message sometimes. So most of the time they do. People seek by nature their own glory. We should never do that if we're of God. You see, we should never say, well, I am the teacher. You see, I am great so-and-so, I am this or I am that. What I am is neither here nor there. If we do not give all the credit and the glory to God, and we are in the outside, you know, not in the limelight, but outside in the shadow, let all the credit be given to God, and you don't come in between, let not men look up to you, and you promote idol worship, as most preachers in the land, and the orators, you know, and the evangelists and all that, they all preach idol worship, you see, without realizing it. And people look up to them, you know, that great so-and-so, my great teacher, my, you know, my great pastor, my great this or that. That's idol worship. We should never come between the, you know, the people of God and him. Step out of the way. We're just a microphone. Nobody worships a microphone. You see? And that's what he's saying here. In essence, you know, bypass me. Look to the God. Your God. He's the one that is the author of all that. But others, oh, they want to come with their own, well, this is my idea, this is my theology, I got a PhD over that, you know, I studied, I researched, I'm in a great so-and-so, they all have, you know, this credit that they give to every person, you know, their background and things like that. He went to that university, this university, he had done this and that and the other thing. When it comes to God, you better forget about all those things, because as Paul said, and that's what it is, all dung in the sight of God. And yet people are, you know, tooting their own horn with all the dung that is carried all around them, you know, hot air, and do not have the humbleness, the meekness, the humility that comes from God, and those who serve him in truth and in spirit function in that manner. They never seek their own glory, you see. Yet in this world, you see, everybody wants credit, you know. Well, if you want to quote something that I said, please give me credit. What for? You see, unless it is in business, setting, that's one thing. But if you speak the truth, what credit do you want? Why do you put there, credit? You seek your own glory? You see, that shouldn't be the reason. Shouldn't be the reason for it. Obviously, on the other hand, sometimes you need to do it because people take your words and pervert them, then they claim that they got it from you, so you want to make sure that they don't do it. But on the other hand, if it is the truth, where did you get it from? If you got it from God, why do you take the credit for it and you put your name there? This is my thought, my ideas. Well, because you seek your own glory, that's why. Look in the mirror and acknowledge it. Stop playing games with God. You can play games, with man all you want. You cannot play games with God. Nobody can mock him. That's what he's saying here. Because many others that came, supposedly great and high and mighty teachers, they sought their own glory, and they still do to this very day. That's what he's saying here. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, which means all the others are liars. Oh, they can come with a lot of truth also, taking the word of God and expounding on it, but when they begin to inject their own thoughts and ideas, wanting others to give them the credit, they're not true. They're liars in the sight of God. You see? And so this is what he says. He condemns all these who are in that attitude, and that's the overwhelming majority of teachers, of leaders, of evangelists, of priests, or whatever he may say about anybody, whatever degree and credit or education anybody has. That's a condemnation from God. That he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him, which means the others are full, to one degree or the other, with unrighteousness. Anytime you begin to exalt yourself and seek your own credit, you're already full of unrighteousness. You're haughty and arrogant and proud, you see. And that's unfortunate that many people fall for it. And yeah, they think that they are the high, the mighty, and the great servants of God. And you find it, obviously, in the secular world, in the universities, and business community, whatever, Philanthropists function that way, they give a little bit of money to somebody out of the abundance of their pocket, and they want everybody to know about it. They want a plaque. You see, they seek their own glory. That's the way we function, because we're all of the devil to one degree or the other. You see, he's full of pride. He fills us with the same spirit and attitude. And so we seek our own, not God's. You see, let him be glorified, and let him glorify us in his due time. We don't need to seek it now, it doesn't make sense for us to go after the dung, because that's the way God regards it. But go after the treasures which are in heaven, where nothing can corrupt it and pollute it, as Christ said in another way. That's the treasures that you should seek for. You see, if you seek the praises of men now, well, you have it, and that's it. And so verse 19 will continue here. Did not Moses give you the law, give you the Torah, that is? He gave it to you. How did he give it to you? I gave it to him. You see, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? What does he mean by that? So a lot of people don't understand, they just read well here, just like he says to the Pharisee, that is to the Sadducees, you err because you do not know the scriptures. You see, what do you mean by that? You do not know the scriptures. They all knew the scriptures, they are reading it every Sabbath. What is he talking about? You do not intimately know the scriptures. The Spirit of God is not in you. You do not fully comprehend it. That's what it means, just like, to know God. A lot of people know about it. A lot of people know about the Word of God and know about the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. There's a big difference. You see, we know a lot of people. For example, men know a lot of women, but they don't know them like their husbands do in many ways. You see, and a lot of women know a lot of men, but they don't know them as their wives do. You see, that's what he's talking about in terms of the law. You keep the Sabbath, you keep the holidays, you keep the tithe and cumin and things like that. And as I said to the disciples, that's not what he's talking about, to keep the law. Just like James says, if you break one of them, you broke them all. So you're not keeping the law. Had they really kept the law in their heart and their mind and walked in it, they wouldn't be talking to him like that, because look what he says here. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? You see, if the law was in your heart, then the nature and the mind and the righteousness and the holiness of God will be in you, the understanding of God, and you would be just like all the multitude that followed him. You see, speaking in essence here to the leaders of the Jews, you are not really keepers of the law, yet you think you are. And that's what you find in all religion. They all think that they are the high and the mighty in the word of God or whatever they call it, or the teachings of their own church. You see? But do they really know the law of God? Do they know the mind of God, the nature of God? Is it in them? If it was, they wouldn't be seeking their own glory. They wouldn't be full of machinations and politics and malice and hatred and bigotry and all kind of things like that you find in religion or any other place. You see, that means they are not really keepers of the law. So you have to understand what it means to really keep the law. Doesn't mean that you keep it perfectly, you know, every single thing, and you keep it perfectly. Nobody does, except Jesus Christ. But generally speaking, when you really, your heart is there with your whole being and heart, then you do keep the law. And only God, living his life in you, through his nature, mind, and character, through his spirit, and the law is spirit, can make it possible for you to keep the law. You see? Otherwise, human beings are not capable of keeping the law in the ultimate sense. We can keep many dictates and commandments of the law of God. That we can do. Everybody can do that. But to really keep the law in the manner that Jesus Christ did, without spot, without blemish, without sin, without malice, without guile, without hypocrisy and bigotry, you see, and so forth, that's only a divine being can do it. That's what he's talking about. But in their case, even the basic teachings of the law about the coming Savior and the Redeemer, these Jews were not willing to accept. So they were even below the multitudes who supposedly are not the educated ones, who did not feel that way toward him. They followed him, they listened to his teachings, and they were hungry and thirsty for it. Not that they were perfect. Verse 20, the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" Obviously, he's not talking to the multitudes that followed him, the ones that said he's good. But he's speaking to the ones who said, he's no good. He deceives the people. And they generally were not the majority at the time. They were the minority. But when you have the high and the mighty on their side, you see, they had more leeway. And, leverage and power over others. And others were afraid of them. And so, when you go through this account, you have to always bear that in mind. Know the background, know the context, know what is really happening here. You see, know what you're reading and know what it means. And unless you're led by God and His Spirit is in you, you'll just be playing games that you think that, and you think that you do know. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses before, that is therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, from the days of Abraham. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath." Because that was a big issue for them, that he'd done signs and wonders and miracles on the Sabbath. Not understanding the nature of the law, the purpose of the law, the spirit of the law, and they constantly condemned him. But who are the ones that condemned him? Not the majority of people, not the multitudes, not the people that were healed, but always the rulers of the synagogues, always the high and the mighty, all those who, had their degrees, after them, and all those credentials and things like that. You see, they were the ones that were after him because their heart was not in God, was not in the Word of God. Their heart was in their own human capabilities, you see, and scholarship and understanding things like that. And people like that, generally speaking, are not humble people. They seek their own glory, you see. They're self-seeking people. And so obviously, when somebody else comes and threatens their own authority or scholarship, whatever it may be, they don't like it. This is something that is very common to all men at all times. And so he says, "Moses therefore gave you circumcision, though it is from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" That was a big issue there. The whole, crowd here was discussing this back and forth. If he was a man of God, he's not going to break the Sabbath. You see? Had they really known the law, they would have never thought that way. But because they did not know the law, that's why they were not keeping it properly. They thought they were. And so it says, do not judge according to appearance, which all of us do by nature. You know, first impression, they always tell you that. And first impression is not true. First impression is deceitful. First impression oftentimes is false. First impression oftentimes is an appearance, a put on. We all find that out in relationships. You know, all look sweet. Everybody looks sweet and nice and appealing and charming and all that. The first date, second date, things like that. You know, the appearance that they put on. And then you go down the road and people have deeper relationships and could be anywhere, be it, you know, in romantic marriage or business relationship. You know, you hire someone, you think he looks nice or she looks nice, they behave properly, you know, they put on the right appearance and things like that. And then down the road, you're sorry that you ever, you know, made contact with a person like that. You see? That's the reason why most people through romance enter into a relationship. And then they end up in the court, divorce court. And before that, an awful lot of hell on earth. Why? They relied on the first appearance. First appearance has got nothing to do with the reality, generally speaking. You see? That's how they try to sell you all kind of things, you know, but in appearance. Well, what's that made of? How is it going to be down the road, that product that you buy? You see? That's important to consider all these matters. That's what he's telling us. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You see? And how are you going to do it unless you know the Torah of God, the law of God? Or the law of business, or the law of human beings, you know, relationships. You see, or the law about the product. You got to check the product, test it. You know, take it to the experts. If you cannot do it yourself, you know, you buy a car and it looks like a pretty car, nice, it's a nice appearance and all that. And then it turns out to be a lemon. You did not judge a righteous judgment, and you got what you deserve. You see? And all of us make those mistakes. Be it with, you know, human relationships or things or whatever it may be. And then you find out, well, this is not really what I like. This is not what I wanted. You know, it just turned out to be something else. You know, just like the joke that goes around, you know, about some person that he married someone, he thought that she was whatever he thought she was, and he got up in the morning and found out he was married to another person. Well, it goes both ways for men and women, and goes both ways in every thing of life. Why? Because we do judge according to appearance, you know, the first impression, the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And when you judge with a righteous judgment, then the appearance will be fine. But otherwise, you're going to be taken. Well, all of us fall for it. And so it is. That's why people listen to the Apostle Paul, and the first appearance was, well, his speech is contemptible. We don't want to listen to a guy like that, you know, an ignoramus. He's not educated. He doesn't have credentials. Now look at the way he speaks. What is a righteous judgment? What does he have to say? Not how he said it. They don't think that way. How about us? That's what he's saying here. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? So generally speaking, when John says the Jews, that's what he's talking about, the rulers. You see? In Jerusalem, because, you know, there were Jews all over Galilee and other places like that, and they were not called the Jews, generally speaking. They, you know, they were called Galileans, or in other places, whatever they were, you see. But the leadership in Jerusalem was generally called the rulers. And so when you go through that, through the entirety of the account of the Apostle John or anybody else, understand that, what it means. Even the Apostle Paul uses other Jews, you always have to understand what he's talking about. Because people who are ignorant, blind, naked, poor, miserable, and wretched, thinking that they're religious people, Christians, and all that, they don't understand that. They persecuted all Jews. They're all the same, they said. You're all Christ killers, and all, you know, they hated all of them. And even though, you know, generations down the road had nothing to do with it on a personal basis, and they just butcher them and kill them and all and so forth. Well, that's the way we function when we're of the devil, not of God, when we judge according to appearance and not at righteous judgment. And so these people are saying, well, nobody does anything about it. Do the rulers know that indeed, that truly this is the Christ, the Messiah? Verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. You know, we know he's from Galilee. Of course, they didn't know he was born in Bethlehem. Most of them didn't know that. We know that he's, you know, where he comes from. You see, the chief of the old block, whatever it may be. Whom does he think he is? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from, which is a big lie. Because the scriptures are very plain, and that's why he told them, you do not keep the law. Had you kept it in your heart, you would have known what it says. You wouldn't be so confused and deceived. And that's where our problem is, generally speaking. We think that we know the scriptures. We think that we know the law. We think that we've studied and we've got degrees and all that. And then we deceive ourselves that we are in the know, and God says, no, you do not know the law, nor do you keep the law. And that's why we've got all those great, you know, concoctions and fabrications of supposed truth and theology that you find everywhere, which God calls vomit or dung. And that's what, you know, they say here. Then Jesus cried out. Well, he hears that. He sees the ignorance there, and he cries out. He's not just speaking softly here at this point. They need to hear it, the whole crowd. So he cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. So there is a time to cry out, and there is a time to speak softly. You see? And you follow the example of Jesus Christ and his servants, and you find out, you know, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you would know when to do this, when to do that. This was a time, you know, to shout and tell everybody, the whole crowd, because he heard them, you know, saying those kind of things. You both know me, he said, and you know where I am from. You see? Well, how are they going to know? Because, you see, they all know the prophecies, they all know the scriptures, they all know that Christ is to be born at that time. It was not a hidden secret from them. All the leaders in Jerusalem knew and told Herod about, you know, the time of his birth and about the place where he was going to be born. They all knew all those things. There was no reason for them to play these kind of games, you see. But that's what happened anyway. So he says, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And that's what the problem was. Had they known God, had they known him, that is, on an intimate basis, had they known his word, you see, the law of God, the prophets, it ultimately comes from the Father, you see, and Jesus Christ, that's why he's called in many places the angel of the Lord. He brings it from God. That's the religion of God. There's no such a thing as Christianity. That's a human concoction that people swallowed and believed and take it for granted. You know, you've got Judaism, we've got our Christianity, they're two different religions. Oh, you know, we share some things in common, Judeo, you know, Christian ethics, they say, and we believe in the same God and prophets and things like that. Otherwise, you know, we're two separate religions and we've got two different gods. You see, you know, all comes from the Father. Everything. Everything that Christ is saying here, and everything that the disciples later on would say, the apostles, all came from the same source, the Father. God is not divided. Christ is not divided. People divide him because they're men of confusion. That's why. And so that's what he's saying to them. You know me. You just deny it because you do not know the Father. You do not know him. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, you know, the ones that, you know, wanted to take him. It's not talking about the multitudes. But no one laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So they wanted to do it, but didn't do it, you see. You can see the control that God has there over actions, over deeds, over things that are done, you see. When he says, in essence, go, then things are done. When he says, hold on, the devil cannot be active, demons cannot be active, they cannot move people to do things that are contrary to the will of God, and things don't happen. You see, so the Father here is in absolute control. And so even though they sought to take him, yet no one laid hand on him. You know, you got to consider the background, the context, so you understand what you were reading. Verse 31, and many of the people believed in him and said, many, you see, in contrast to those rebel rousers, the high and the mighty in their own sight, many, not few, The majority. Oftentimes when you see the word many in the Bible, it means the majority. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this, which this man has done? See, the majority still has had enough sense in their head to perceive, to understand that. And they could not understand why the leaders, you know, why all those that followed them thought that way. It doesn't make sense. What else do you expect? You see? And they were confused. And obviously, also, they were confused by the mere fact that, you know, many of the prophecies talk about the fact that when Christ comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with a great sword, he's going to execute, you know, judgment on this earth. And they didn't see him come as that kind of a person. So it was their confusion that led them astray. They did not consider the entirety of the picture that he comes, yes, the first time, not for that reason, but to preach in a humble manner, as you read in Zechariah, you see, but the king coming, riding on an ass, you know, on a colt, on a donkey, you know, in a humble manner. That was the time when he comes, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel, you see, to offer his life for them, as Isaiah mentioned and recorded. Anyway, we'll stop this poem. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all.